Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. And then I'm going to toss in another verse, which I'm going to start and let y'all finish in a few moments. Second Chronicles, chapter 30. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his officials and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at its proper time because the priests had not sanctified themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not yet kept it in great numbers as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his officials, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your ancestors and your kindred who were faithless to the Lord of their ancestors, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your ancestors were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For as you return to the Lord, your kindred and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said, okay, thank you. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sometime back, I read an article where the author shared a story. A story about having lunch with a friend who, by the way, was not a pastor. And the topic of what was going on within the church arose. A part of the conversation was the shift in churches and church growth, in which the area of corporate worship is now being referred to primarily as an auditorium. An auditorium. Sometimes the worship room and even some places are calling people to the rally room, rather than referring to it as a sanctuary. Now, I am going to confess that I have been wrestling with whether to approach this trend, along with several others, for a number of months now, and decided a few weeks ago that today would be the day. And I know that Baptists don't have to agree on everything. I'm one of those who believes that very firmly. That is not just my belief about other things, it's my belief about this particular topic as well. But I do want us to consider whether or not it matters as to whether we call it a sanctuary or an auditorium, and why or why not. And if you'll pause with me just for a moment, put that thought on hold. When I flipped the heat off a while ago, it just dawned on me. I turned on the air conditioner. And I know some people say, and that's a problem. But others are covering up. Now, if you go to the dictionary and you look up the word auditorium, you will find it defined as a large room or building accommodating an audience for public meetings and performances. It's used for all kinds of purposes, from rock concerts to debates, to performances, to circuses, to all kinds of things, including sometimes crusades. The dictionary defines sanctuary in several ways. But dominating the definitions are things like a sacred or holy place, the tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem, an especially holy place in a temple or church, a place that is set aside for worship. And there are others. I know it is also a place for concerts and for cantatas sometimes, for dramas, sometimes for debates, even theological ones, but some people use them for other debates as well. And sometimes, unfortunately, the sanctuary can turn into a circus as well, a religious circus. But the primary use has been for what? Absolutely, thank you. For worship. For worship in the spirit of holiness. Almost sounds like something could be in a song, right? As one writer states, and I quote, "A sanctuary is a holy place that holds special significance to those who occupy it. It is based on the idea of the tabernacle." That's in Judaism. "The tabernacle consisted of three sections: the courtyard, or vestibule, the holy place, or sanctuary, and the Holy of Holies, which was also the most holy place, where the very presence of God Himself rested." End of quote. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for holy or sacred is the word kodesh, which is also the root word for sanctuary in Hebrew, and the root word for the word used here when Hezekiah says on behalf of God in verse 8, "Do not now be stiff-necked as your ancestors were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever." A holy place made holy. If you were to look at the Greek translation, you would also find the word hagios, which means holy or holy ones, in that place. These words speak of holiness, and speak of holiness as being called or set apart, which is the opposite of what a lot of translations use, the opposite of profane. But profane doesn't mean unholy. Profane just means common and ordinary. One of my former colleagues in the National Association of Baptist Professors of Religion wrote an article in the Mercer Dictionary of the Bible on sanctuary. And I would like to quote W.H. Bellinger here. "In the Old Testament, a holy place, its sanctuary, derived from its association with the presence of the very God, is also a place of refuge and asylum, where protection is provided. The primary use of the term sanctuary in the Hebrew Scriptures was in reference to a recognized place of worship where tradition placed a theophany, or visible presence of God. Any consecrated place of worship having an altar and other sacred objects could be called a sanctuary. Sanctuary also gave refuge available at the altar itself in that holy place, offering immunity from pursuers. The New Testament alludes to both of these Old Testament understandings of sanctuary. That is, as a holy place set apart for worship and a place for refuge. Refuge in many ways, not just from physical things, although the sanctuary was there as a city of refuge for an accidental killing, but a refuge from other things, emotional and spiritual as well. Sanctuary, then, is involved with worship. In the Old Testament, some of those words which talk of worship are to bow down, to serve, to seek the face of God, to draw near to God. Now, I know that God can be anywhere God chooses, and we can find God in a lot of different places. But the best places seem to be sanctuaries where the awe and the reverence are recognized for God, because of who God is. In fact, our word worship is derived from an Old English word sippy, referring to a person of worth or something that is worthwhile. And let's admit it, we do tend to worship all kinds of things. In fact, the thing that is the most important for us becomes the true thing of worship. In Judeo-Christian tradition, though, God alone is worthy of true worship, because God is the one who is of supreme worth. Another colleague of mine in that same association, the National Association of Baptist Professors of Religion, Raymond Bailey, wrote on worship, and I quote, "Worship is linked to feeling a sense of transcendence. The ultimate goal is to be lost in union with the ultimate one, God." Biblical worship was a response to God's disclosure of Himself, and therefore worship was a bridge between the acts of God in our human experience and appropriate daily living by those for whom He had acted. While early it is individual worship, in the Mosaic period, we have the production of a larger sense of community, and congregational worship is introduced in the sacred place. The stress in New Testament worship, he writes, continued to be on service, service of God, and service for others. But worship can be described as the hub around which the life of service of the believing community revolves. Christian worship is never completed in a sanctuary, but it begins there, and issues in the action of God, which is completed by the people of God. End of quote. Okay. So what's all that have to do with sanctuary, auditorium, and differences, right? And does it really make a difference? Well, in the time of Hezekiah here, Hezekiah, who Isaiah was hoping would be Messiah, that ideal earthly king, Hezekiah began some reforms. And in the time of Hezekiah and his reforms, we read that many persons had become lax in regards to worship in the sanctuary or the temple. And according to our passage, not just in general, but even at Passover. I guess in some instances, even those folks that they typically saw for Passover and Yom Kippur, they were not seeing any longer. Veiled reference to Christmas and Easter, right? But they had become lax. Even some of the priests, we're told here, that many of the priests had gotten to where they did not sanctify themselves in time for traditional Passover. And so Hezekiah calls for a special Passover. Why? Because they had neglected to gather before God at the appropriate time. And here, Hezekiah associates that lack of preparation to worship God at the appropriate time with the fact that they were having other difficulties as a nation and as individuals. In fact, throughout this chapter, there are questions about the neglect of corporate worship. But there's also a call, a sincere call, a sincere concern to call persons back, to return, to yield their own desires and proclivities, especially for the common over the sacred, to the Lord. And as we read a few moments ago in verse 8, "And come to His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God." They said sanctified means to be made holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated for a particular purpose. And not only is the place set apart for that, but the people who come are set apart. You and I are in the process of sanctification, that is, being set apart and made more holy and dedicated to God. The sanctuary, then, is a sacred place where God's people come together to worship with awe, in spirit and in truth, separated by themselves from the common everyday events. I find far too often, even at meetings, and unfortunately sometimes when I go to meetings of different religious groups, and there will be preaching going on, or someone will be giving a testimony or giving a missions statement, I look around and see some of my colleagues doing this. And I'm sitting close enough to some of them to know that they're not looking up the scripture or following along in a commentary through an app they have on their phone. They're checking their emails and they're looking at Facebook. They're not separated from the common everyday events, even for a brief time, to be recharged and sanctified. But we are to come to a place that is dedicated to the elements of worship which are expectations by God and which we find consistent from Old Testament to New Testament and even beyond. As my colleague Raymond Bailey notes, and I quote, "Music is the language of the soul, combined with words and singing, intensifying feeling, and supports theological understanding." I wish it always did. The reading and teaching of Scripture are vital elements as well in putting meaning to life, to revelation, and explaining our mission. Prayer dramatically portrays that revelation. It is the response pattern of the divine and human encounter and demonstrates the dependence of the creature, us, on the Creator, God. The offering of tithes and gifts and of self is the ritual portrayal of the proper relationship between God and His people. End of quote. All of that is to say that worship in sanctuary from Old to New Testament is consistent because that's the basis of Judeo and Christian faith. And while this can be done in several different ways, and while I know and I do believe, I've heard the argument, oh, but we can worship God anywhere because our body is the temple of the Lord. I do believe that our bodies are the temple of God. Unfortunately, I'm starting to put annexes on mine. The questions pop up again that come from this article. Should the physical church structure be considered just another building? Is the area designated for corporate worship just another theater or auditorium? If so, bring out the popcorn with or without the butter and all the flashing lights. Or should this area be a sanctuary where the common person encounters the holy God who sets us apart, dedicated to Him in a dedicated place for God? I know. I hear it all the time. And I hear it from some of my colleagues who wrestle with this question. Oh, but people won't come unless we do blank to attract them with all the glitz and all the hype. But often this approach is what I have called before the my buddy syndrome. And I'm not going to sing the My Buddy Doll song. You know, my buddy and me like to climb up a tree. My buddy and me, we're the best friends you can be. A syndrome that makes God's presence anything but awe-inspiring. And quite frankly, anything but intimidating. And I don't mean intimidate. We should be intimidated by God as in scared of God. But the My Buddy syndrome removes this sense of other, of who God is and who we are, and reduces true reverence and understanding of God. Unfortunately, many of us, and many in my profession, try to make God more acceptable to the masses rather than bringing the masses as more acceptable to God. And so the question remains, Does it really make a difference, sanctuary or auditorium? Do we really need to think of sacred space? Space to remind us that we have a God of the universe who is other. But that God of the universe wishes to make us other than what we are without Him. Space where we do have a certain reverence and a certain sense of taking care of. Not turning it into romper room, but rather keeping it as a space where we can encounter the Holy God. It is my contention, and you can agree or not, and that's okay. But I would like for us to at least think and consider how important it is to treat with care this space. And not to come to it with drudgery. We've got to sit there like a bunch of toads. But rather, as Psalm 122:1 says, to come with joy and gladness. I was glad. The word also means filled with joy. I was joyful when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And for that psalmist, the house of the Lord was a sacred space, a sanctuary that had been sanctified by God, set apart and dedicated as a place where even the common can get away from the commonness that drags us down and find our way to a more sanctified life with God and a more dedicated life of service. Does it really make a difference in what we call it? I will let you decide that for yourself. But where is the holiness? May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You come to us. That You come to us in so many ways and so many places throughout our lives. Even in some of those very common places. And yet oftentimes we forget the awe and the reverence of Your presence. Help us to be more dedicated to seeking Your face and to living lives of worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 536. Have faith in God. As we stand and as we sing, know the altar is open for decisions that might be made. But also, as we stand and as we sing, may that faith in God cause us to reflect upon just who God is. Number 536. thank you for coming and for sharing in worship today. I would invite you back again this evening. We will. There are all kinds of activities. We will be continuing our Romans Bible study in chapter 12 this evening. I also want to remind you of all the other opportunities you have for fellowship and worship and activities together in the upcoming weeks. By the way, I'll greet you, but I'm not going to shake hands just in case. I did finish the medications yesterday, but just in case. As you go, know this. Our world is so much in need of the sacred. So much in need of a recognition of the sacred. God is there. And yet, oftentimes we forget to come regularly to the sanctuary, a place of refuge, but also a place set apart for dedication to the worship of God, so we might leave and live lives of worship. Remember, you've been sanctified, set apart, and dedicated. So come to this place, this sanctuary, so that you may be recharged to sanctify the world. God bless you and go in peace.